in verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Cilicia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salamon. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to the place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lacia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to our ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. Before we pray, just yesterday afternoon, one of our teenagers said to me, "I went ahead and read the text for tomorrow's sermon. I don't know how you're going to get anything out of that." So why don't we pray and ask God to help us get something out of this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this text of Scripture. And Lord, we do pray that you would illumine our minds, that we may be able to see your purpose for our lives in this text. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you all remember the Odyssey? The Odyssey, that ancient Greek epic poem penned by the blind poet Homer. You know, the one that many of us read in English class in high school. That's right, the one that most of us were supposed to read in high school, but we saw that it was too thick and too old, and we never quite got around to it. Before you could get Spark Notes on the internet, you actually had to go to a bookstore and buy Cliff Notes to figure out what was going on there. That ring a bell for anyone? You remember the Odyssey? Okay, for those of you who actually did read it, you'll remember that Homer centers on the hero Odysseus. He had been fighting in the Trojan War, and when it came to an end, he left Troy, got on a boat, and started sailing toward his home of Ithaca. It took him 10 years to reach his destination, and the story is filled with all sorts of perilous adventure and intrigue. For he leaves the island of Calypso. He runs into a cyclops and does battle with it. He sails by those tempestuous singing sirens, gets caught in their trap, and a host of other adventures until he finally reaches his destination. The whole time that he had been gone, his family, his wife Penelope and others, believed him to be dead, and there were a whole host of men that were lining up at Penelope's door to take Odysseus's place. Needless to say, Odysseus was in a hurry to get home. This is a wonderful epic tale. It's become foundational for all of Western literature. Interesting in that story, and also its prequel, the Iliad, it's the gods, the Greek gods on Mount Olympus, Zeus and the others, if you remember them, that they're constantly disputing back and forth and manipulating the events of Odysseus's life. Well, I believe that the final two chapters of the book of Acts read a lot like Homer's Odyssey. It's filled with adventure and intrigue, all sorts of disasters, events that Paul and his companions go through. For we're going to read about his journey today as it begins. We're going to see a great storm arise, a shipwreck off the island of Malta. We're going to see him battle with a poisonous snake, all sorts of very interesting things as Luke brings a conclusion to this great story. The only difference is that Paul's life is not in the hands of the Greek gods on Mount Olympus. They're not seeking to manipulate his fate. But we already know that Paul's life is in the hands of the one true God who created the heavens and the earth and who is working behind the scenes in Paul's life using his providence to guide every step that Paul makes his whole way to Rome. And so as we look at this text this morning, I hope that as we look at God's providence unfold in Paul's life, that it'll cause us to think about how God's providence is working in our own lives, even today. And so Paul's odyssey would have begun early in the morning, as they boarded this small cruising vessel, a ship from Adramidium, which was miles up the coast. They were entrusted to the guard of a Roman centurion named Julius. Paul was the prisoner, but they allowed a handful of his other companions to come along with him. Luke, the writer of our text, was one that was with him there. And so they board the ship early in the morning. They could feel the sun beat upon the back of their necks, warming them as their ship left the dock and they started off to sea. And as they cruised across the deep blue of the Mediterranean, they were hoping to stop in ports all along the coast of Asia, looking for a ship that was much larger that would actually be able to get them across the open waters. The ship that they were in was not designed for this. It was mostly port hopping. It wasn't made for the open seas. And so we see God's providence begin to unfold very early on. It says, after they left Caesarea, it only took them a day, a smooth sailing day and night, until they pulled in to the port of the city of Sidon, which was an ancient Phoenician city. It was the responsibility of every man on board to go ashore and secure their own supplies for a trip such as this. That was always the expectation in the ancient world. No one was going to do it for you. You had to do it for yourself. Well, that poses a little bit of a problem for Paul and his companions. He's a prisoner. And no Roman centurion in his right mind would ever let any prisoner, let alone a prisoner with such a high profile as Paul, go ashore and risk his escape. But we already see some irony unfolding in this text. What happens? Julius, this rough, tough Roman centurion, the text says that he was kind-hearted. And for some unknown reason, he trusted Paul. He trusted his companions enough to let them go ashore and secure their own needs. Very interesting, huh? What a coincidence. No, you know better than that, don't you? There is no such thing as coincidence. We've already explored that. But they go ashore, and we see another very interesting thing happen, right? It just so happens that in the city of Sidon, Paul has a whole host of Christian friends. Just happened to be that they pull in port, Julius lets them go in, and there's a whole Christian community there. And it just so happens that when they went ashore, they quickly found them. And Paul's friends, a group of believers, welcome their whole group with open arms. They show them hospitality and provide all of their needs, not only for that day, but for the rest of their journey. Very interesting how that just happens, doesn't it? It all just kind of fell into place for Paul. Now, we don't even see God mentioned in this text, do we? But was he there? Oh, yeah. Working behind the scenes. No doubt about it. It was not accidental or coincidental that there was this group of believers there that provided Paul's needs. Likewise, once they sail on, they eventually reach the city of Myra. And there they discover a large Alexandrian grain ship. Ships like this were sometimes up to 180 feet long. They were quite large. Filled with grain, heading where? To Italy, the exact place that the centurion was taking Paul and his companions. Again, very interesting, right? Luke is weaving all of this irony into our passage because he wants us to see how God's providence was guiding them all through their lives. Nothing on this odyssey happened by accident. Same way in our lives, God so often uses his providence to provide for the needs that we have in our lives. About 8 years ago, something very similar happened to Jennifer and I. Now, it was an odyssey of sorts. It wasn't a cruise across the Mediterranean. Oh, how I wish it would have been that. But it was us packing everything that we owned into the back of a U-Haul truck and leaving our college dormitories in Chicago and moving into our first apartment in Boston, Massachusetts. Like I said, not quite a Mediterranean cruise, but it was still a odyssey of sorts. Now, we didn't stop at any ports along the way, but there were a lot of gas stations and rest stops and things like that that we stopped and got our needs along the way. And it so happened that when we made that trip across the country, we were just married, just finished college, we didn't have hardly any money. When we finally pulled into our apartment building, we unloaded our things, and then we had to do that dreadful fill up the tank of those gas-guzzling U-Haul trucks and return it. And by the time I filled it up with gas and returned it, got back to our apartment, we had absolutely no money. Seriously, no cash in my wallet at all. We didn't own any credit cards at the time, nothing to rely on, nothing to fall back on. We couldn't even scrounge through the couch cushions to find any change because we didn't own a couch. And I was worried where we were going to find food even to get us through that first week. Now, I knew I had a paycheck coming from my last couple weeks at work, but it was going to be at least 6 or 7 days until it arrived. And I thought, wow, what are we going to do? Well, it just so happened that later on that very evening, the resident directors of our apartment building showed up, and they said, oh, we wanted to let you know that it is our custom, our policy here, to buy pizza for couples on their first day that they move in. I thought, wow, look at that. At least we know we're going to get through today, and if we eat a little bit, maybe we'll even have enough for tomorrow. So I thought, wow, God just happened to provide for us through that. Wasn't that great? And it so happened that the next day, it was Sunday, and I was starting my first day as youth pastor of People's Evangelical Congregational Church in Ashburnham, Massachusetts. We showed up at church, and afterwards we discovered that they were throwing a surprise potluck welcome for us. Now, I was anxious to meet all the people from the church, but I was even more anxious that we were going to get fed that afternoon, and God provided for us again. And little did I know that by the time that party came to an end, a group of people from the church had put together three large boxes of mismatched groceries. And they kind of winked at us and said, we thought you might need a few things to fill your cupboards until you got settled in. Now, they had no idea that we were completely out of money. But God did. And he provided for us. That was quite a mismatch of groceries. I remember one of those days we put together a tuna quiche. I highly do not recommend you ever doing that. It was not good, but we were at least thankful to have some kind of food on our plates. How about you? Has God's providence ever provided for your needs in the exact way, at just the right time? God has a way of working behind the scenes in our lives. He knows our needs. and even when other people may not know them. Oftentimes he uses other believers, just like Paul in Sidon. It was a group of Christians that he used to provide their needs. But he doesn't always use Christians, does he? Sometimes he uses non-believers, like he did in Myra, providing that large grain ship that would take them the whole way to Italy. Sometimes God, in his providence, doesn't even use people at all. He can use any means he wants to. I wonder if there might even be someone here this morning who has some needs, and you're not sure how they're going to be met. You've looked through your checkbook, you've examined your resources, and you just don't see how it's going to happen. Paul and his companions didn't know how their needs were going to be filled either. But they trusted in God's providence, and he took care of all of their needs. And God does the exact same thing with us today. Will you trust God's providence to provide for you? Well, so far, so good. The first day or two of the journey was decent. No major hiccups along the way. They did run into a little bit of wind as they sailed north along the Mediterranean. After they got on that Alexandrian grain ship and started to head toward Italy, we see that the story changes. They run into all sorts of wind that battered their ship. You can just picture the waves crashing against them, holding them up. Well, a journey that should have just taken a handful of days turned into week after week. They get off the coast of Cnidus, and all of a sudden the wind is so strong that it turns their ship completely. They could not follow the course that they wanted. They're slowed down so heavily that usually ships of this size that were loaded down with this much grain would travel at best about 8 miles per hour. Can you imagine how slow it would be going across the ocean like that? But when the winds were against them like this, oftentimes it would slow ships down to about 1 mile per hour. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? And then it completely turns their ship, and they know that their only chance of survival was to head south, to go off the lee of the island of Crete, right in the middle of the Mediterranean. This was their only chance. They thought, if we could just get there, maybe we could get out of the wind, the island would protect us from the elements. And so, sure enough, they turn. They're able to go along the southern coast of the island of Crete, and finally they make port in a city called Fair Havens. The locals all called it Good Harbor, which really it wasn't much of a good harbor at all. It was small, it was old, it was broken down. It was not a good place for them to leave their ship and winter there. And by this time they had lost so many days that the waters had become dangerous. In the Mediterranean, any time after October 15th, it became quite dangerous to travel. And this is already right around this area. The fast of the harvest feast had already come to an end. They're pushing into the winter season. You would have been out of your mind to try to sail these waters any time after November. And they realized that there was no chance they were going to make Rome before winter came. Isn't it interesting to think about how Paul and his companions, doing God's will, traveling on to Rome, they experience so much difficulty and so much danger along the way. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today that would say something like this, that if you're really in the center of God's will, you won't experience any difficulty. There won't be any danger. But is that really true? I don't think so. Same way on the flip side, they'll say that if you experience some kind of difficulty in your life or danger, some kind of peril, then you must not be in God's will, and they'll blame it all on you. A lot of people live like that today, and they'll preach that to us. But I say this, do not believe that. Our text shows us right here, we already know that Paul is in the center of God's will. It was his plan to take them the whole way to Rome. So why in the world then would God allow them to experience such difficulty and danger? That's the question, isn't it? Have you ever asked that of your own life? Why would God allow me to experience so much difficulty? It's so hard. Well, the reality is that God always has a larger plan. And sometimes he specifically brings difficulty and danger to our lives to change our course. Think about it. Has God ever brought some kind of danger into your life to motivate you to follow a different course? Has he ever allowed you to experience difficulty in a relationship or in a circumstance to shift the direction that you were going? God has a way of doing this. It's his providence working behind the scenes. God's providence uses difficulty and danger all the time. For instance, back in the early 1700s, you'll recognize the name John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism. His father, Samuel Wesley, was an Episcopal minister. He served a little congregation in the town of Epworth in England. Most of his congregation didn't care for him all that much. There were a handful of people in his church that actually hated him. They hated him so much that one night a group of them got together and they set the parsonage on fire. Now, I know not everyone here loves me this morning, but please, whatever you do, just leave the parsonage alone. That would be fantastic. I would deeply appreciate that. And so the house was burning. Samuel Wesley had 8 children. And one of those children were left in the house as it was burning. And thankfully, just in the nick of time, 2 neighbors ran into the house and brought out this little crying baby. It was John Wesley himself. It was July 9th, 1709. And from that day on, Samuel Wesley always called John his miracle baby because he escaped the burning house right before the roof caved in. As John Wesley grew up and heard his father tell this story over and over again, and as John Wesley eventually came to faith in Jesus Christ and became a minister himself, every year on July 9th, he would write in his journal a prayer of thanksgiving for God delivering him from the burning flames. Was that an accident that fire happened? No, I think that was part of God's providence that shaped the rest of John Wesley's life and ministry. And he was able to touch millions of souls because of what he experienced, even as a little baby. Has God ever used some peril to change the course of your life? If he hasn't, he might. No, I'm not saying that we should go looking for danger or looking for difficulty in our lives. No way. But when it does come, let us look for God's providence. Let us ask, God, how are you using this in my life? What are you trying to teach me through this? Well, the winds never fully went away, but finally they died down enough that they could pull into fair havens. Once they got there, a great dispute broke out against them. Paul recommended staying there through the winter, even though it was not an ideal location for them. Paul was not a sailor by trade, but he was an experienced traveler. Before this, he had been shipwrecked and left at sea at least 3 times in his life. And he did not want to be shipwrecked a 4th time. And so he begs them, he says, let's not go, because if we do, we're putting the ship in jeopardy. We could possibly lose all the cargo, and maybe even our own lives. But after the great dispute broke out, we see that Julius the centurion, he and the pilot and the owner of the ship wanted to press on 60 miles more around the coast to the other end of the island, to the city of Phoenix. Isn't that the way it goes? Time is money. And when you're a pilot of a ship, when you're the owner of a ship, and you're transporting a large package of grain, you want to make it as far as you can to save time and money. And so they outvoted Paul, and they step back on board, and off they go. Can you imagine what it would be like for Paul in that situation? He clearly knew that this was a bad decision. He knew for sure that their lives were in jeopardy, but there wasn't a thing he could do about it. Doesn't that describe so much of the way we live? So much of our lives we have absolutely no control over. Other people make decisions for us, and we have to deal with the consequences of that. It's frustrating, isn't it? But it's the way it goes. But I want to encourage us that even when we have no control over the situation, God does. And He will even use poor decisions of other people and even ourselves to orchestrate His providence in our lives. When all else fails, God's providence is always there sustaining us and guiding us. Again, when we do have some control over the situations we face in life, God wants us to be responsible, to use wisdom. And believe me, if Paul had any choice here, he wouldn't have gone back out to sea. But, like Paul, when we're faced with situations that we have no control, let us trust in God's providence. Let's trust in His sovereignty. The citizens of Felderick, Austria, didn't know what to do. Napoleon's army was bearing down upon them. They were camped just across the river. They knew that when the next day came, they were going to be attacked. And the citizens gathered together in the church that night to figure out what to do. And they talked back and forth. Some of them wanted to defend themselves, even though they knew that they would die. The others wanted to wave a white flag and surrender, hoping that their lives would be spared. Finally, the next morning came around. It just happened to be Easter Sunday. And before anything happened, the pastor gathered them together and calmed them down. And he said this, "Friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed. As this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells, have our services as usual, and leave the matter in His hands. We know only our weaknesses and not the power of God to defend us." They all agreed that that's what they would do. And so they let the church bells ring. They held their services as usual. And when church let out that day, they discovered that when the bells were being rung, ding dong, ding dong, that Napoleon's army thought that the Austrian army had showed up through the night. And they were ringing the bells to sound victory. And they were so scared that they packed up their camps, retreated the other way, and their lives were spared. These folks were in a potentially disastrous situation. It wasn't their fault. There wasn't anything they could do about it. But they trusted in God's providence. They had no idea how the bells of the church would be interpreted. But God did. And He used His providence to take care of them all the way. Well, as we watch the beginning of Paul's odyssey toward Rome, I hope that we've been able to see God's providence leading him every step of the way. And moreover, I hope that as you continue your odyssey through life, that you'll become more aware and trust God's providence even more. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your providence in our lives, how You orchestrate our lives, how You are there guiding us even when we don't see You. Lord, I pray that You would continue to speak to us through this text, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.